been a Christian long enough, you would immediately understand that just because you became a Christian doesn't mean that everything goes away. Now you have the means by which God has enabled you through His Spirit, through His Word, the body of Christ to come alongside you, elders to come and equip and teach you with the Word of God, so that you can begin to be the person that you have been saved to be. Paul calls it walking worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And you don't have to be long as a Christian to understand that temptation is there. You wrestle, you can even possibly think in your own mind, oh yeah, I know this one area specifically that stands out the most in my heart that I'm wrestling with even now. And so God has a solution for that, and part of that solution is prayer. So we come to the last section of the disciples' prayer as the Lord instructs them how to war against temptation. We've looked at many things. This is the last request. The first request was, hallowed be your name. The second, your kingdom come. The third, your will be done. Fourth, give us this day our daily bread. Five, forgive us of our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And six, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, these are the requests. The first three requests, remember, are focused Godward. Our time in prayer as we consider entering before the throne of grace is to orient our hearts, our minds, that the only reason why we have access to God is because of Christ, and we can address Him as Father. Yet He is the Father who is in heaven. He transcends all time. He is not to be treated casually and flippantly like a lot of people would say, oh, Jesus is my homeboy. He's just a man upstairs. No, He is the God of this universe, a triune God who reigns sovereignly over all things and deserves absolute worship, love, and adoration with our lives. He begins with those requests being focused Godward, and then He turns our request to praying for our both spiritual, physical needs, give us this day our daily bread, the necessities of life, the things that apart from His enabling, we wouldn't be able to have. Even the fact that we can work with our hands is a gift of God to be able to do what He created us to do. He talks about praying for our spiritual needs to forgive us of our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then even now, focusing specifically on battling temptation. And this prayer is not just a prayer for me, myself, and I. Absolutely, we're going to be praying for those things. But if you notice even further in the text, when you get to verse 11, you have the us. Give us, forgive us, lead us, deliver us. This is the kind of prayer that we can be praying also for other believers. I don't know if you ever found yourself, somebody says, hey, pray for me. They give you this request, and you're like, I don't even know what to pray for in that situation. You can pray some of these things that are talking about right here. What is it that there's something that they need God by His hand to provide for them physically? Is there something spiritual that's going on in their lives? Is there a temptation that they're encountering? Do they need to have a greater view of God? Do they need to have a longing for what's coming ahead? They're so focused on the circumstances that are here that they have missed that there is a kingdom coming. There are aspects of this prayer that can be used to pray for one another in that way. It's a marvelous prayer, and I'm grateful for the Lord for being able to teach this with you guys, to you guys, and then to walk and seek to grow in this area as well in my own life. I thank you for your faithfulness and your commitment to be here. And so we're going to look at now the sixth request. Understanding the sixth request here, we have two key words that are come up in verse 13 that are really words that communicate the final request. But what are those words and what do they mean? Let's look at those. What are those words that you see in your passage?
The action ones are leading to litter.
Yep, those are the action words. And those are the ones usually you want to go to. That's very helpful when they're stated like that because you know, okay, that's what we're praying for. That's what we're asking for. That's the action word, okay? And the issue is dealing with lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or the evil one, as we will talk about that here in a little bit. When we're talking about leading somebody into something, what does that mean? When you lead somebody into something, what is it talking about?
You're showing them the way.
The way? Mm-hmm. Okay. Yep. What else?
I think usually you go first if you're leading someone.
Yeah. Yep. You're going in front of them. They're following you. Play follow the leader, right? You have to follow the leader, and they're leading you somewhere or doing something, and if you don't do exactly what they're doing, you're not following the leader. Right? Okay. Good. And then you have the other word, deliver, is there, which means what? Deliver something from a situation. What are you doing?
Saving them.
Saving them. Yeah. Rescuing them. From often even impending danger. The term is a serious term. There's something about to happen. And it would be like, you know, if your kids are running out the road to the main highway, you would do whatever it takes to get over there and rescue them from and their impending hurt, death, possibly. There's something serious. And these words communicate a serious desperation. These are words that come from someone who is, as Jesus is teaching the disciples, this is how you ought to view temptation. This is how you see it. It is very serious. And it requires a serious nature. Lead us, bring us not into, or don't cause us to enter into this situation. These words that communicate dependency and confidence that God will answer this request. If there is ever a request that God will answer, it would be a request to help you honor him in temptation. Over and over and over again. The issue is, and often when you sin and choose to sin, it's because we wanted to. Yeah. Not because God failed in his part. We could have just possibly just gone through the motions and said, well, I'm just going to say a quick prayer. God, oh God, please help me not get angry here. But really, you weren't really desiring to honor him in that area. There was not even a specific thought in mind of how you're going to apply the truths you already learned in Scripture. And so what happens? You give in. You sin in that way. And so here, Jesus taught us to pray this way. It really is a plea. Oh, please help me, Father, that I do not sin against you. The whole focus is God. It's not about, oh, Lord, I don't want to be an elder. It's not, oh, Lord, I don't want to lose this job. Oh Lord, I don't want my kids to think of me differently. I don't want the other man to see and think of me differently. It's the concern is God. Oh Lord, I do not want to offend you who rescued me, who gave me the privilege of addressing you as my Father. That's the first focus. That is the first, and those are the two words communicate an intensity of not sinning against him. Now, what does the term temptation mean? When you were considering temptation, there's several options when you're looking at the New Testament. What does the word temptation mean?
Trial or testing?
Yeah, trial is one of them, or testing, or you would even say testing and trial would probably be the same. Depending on the English translation, but two specific words would be the word is the same in the New Testament. It just depends on how it's being used in context. It's a neutral word. It either means testing or a proving. And in this case here, since it is used with the word evil, it is speaking about one's enticement specifically to sin. So we're talking about a temptation to sin, not a trial specific. Now, James talks about this. James uses the same word, the same Greek word in James chapter 1, and he uses that word interchangeably as one, a trial in which God puts believers so that they would be growing more in maturity and dependency upon him. But then later on, he says, don't let that trial turn into a temptation to sin. Same word, but again, used in a different context. They're now explaining to sin.
So the same word as trial or enticement.
Yep. Trial, enticement, testing.
Testing.
Yep. Yep. Mm-hmm. And here, it would be used in the sense of temptation or enticement to sin. Lead us not, deliver us, Lord, from sinning against you. Now, here's a question that we have in your for you, and there's answers that I'm looking for, some interaction in this. Does God tempt us to sin?
No.
Are there any examples that you would see maybe in Scripture that might not be the case?
Well, James chapter 1, you just mentioned that. Yeah. He says, don't say God tempted me.
Right.
For God himself cannot tempt anybody.
Right.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah, he will not put his people in a position to sin. The answer is absolutely no. So let's go to that passage real quick, and let's see where that comes from, actually. In James chapter 1. In James chapter 1. Beginning in verse 13, again, after on the heels of talking about trials that are used by God to test or prove the genuineness of one's faith in him. And here he goes with verse 13. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But, verse 14, here, you want to know where temptation comes from, this is where it comes from. But, in contrast to that, often people would say, well, you know, God never really delivered me, or he didn't help me, and they put the blame upon God. But here, we're told, James is saying, but let me tell you where the temptation comes from. Each person is tempted when he is allured and enticed, literally, by his own desires, or they're a direct cause of his own desires. That's the word epithumia, means a strong desire, a longing, a craving. There is something in their heart that they truly want more than it is to honor God. In the context of trials, oftentimes we want more relief. Just get me out of here, God. I don't even want to deal with this. Rather than saying, Lord, help me to glorify you through this. Help me to put the gospel on display through this. God does not tempt anyone. Our temptation comes from within our own hearts and desires. And it has a major consequence. The desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and when sin... And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Temptation here is personified. There's a process that went on before you sinned. Every time you choose to sin, there has been a process of thinking about it. I mean, just consider even just recently, whether it be today or yesterday or this last week, an area in which you just dishonored God. Maybe it was not really holding your thoughts captive, and so there was impurity flooding your mind. Dwelling on the possibility of what would happen if I gained this extra money so that I could buy these things, and living and then being discontent with what you have. Those were all processes There was a process of thinking, of wanting, of desiring. And it goes back all the way to the garden. That's how it started even for Adam and Eve. Questioning God, did God really say that? So look with the eyes, so desire with the heart.
You're saying it starts with a thought then?
Yeah, absolutely.
Every sin we commit is really two sins at least.
First
a thought and then an action.
An action, absolutely.
At least.
Absolutely. Yeah. And that thought is what we would call an idol in the heart of that desire that you want that you can't get, and so you're willing to sin to get it. And that's what James talks about even later on in James chapter 4. When you ever want to know why we fight, why we have, as Dr. Shree would say, heated fellowship with our spouses. You ever want to know why? It's not because her fault. He says, it has nothing to do with the other person. It's you. It's me. That's where it starts. In James chapter 4, he says, what causes quarrels, literally feud or wars, and what causes fights, conflicts, or disputes among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. There's a desire again, the epithumia, the strong desire you crave. Something in this conflict. I want to come home and I want to have peace and quiet, and the kids are just running around, the house is a mess. You come home and you just want to take your shoes off, you want to relax, everybody kept bothering you at work, but that does not happen. There is no food ready for you. You might have to even cook yourself because your wife had to take the kid to the doctor, and so you're sitting there, what is going on? And so my little kingdom is destroyed. I didn't get what I want, and so what do I want? When they come home, it's like huffing and puffing. It's like, you're getting angry because I didn't get what I want.
It's idols of your heart.
That's the idol of the heart. Desired for comfort and rest, ultimately rooted in thinking about myself more than them. Absolutely. So when we talk about temptation, God does not tempt us to sin. According to James here, rather our temptation comes from our own hearts. We are responsible for turning a trial into temptation. We are responsible for our own sin, not God. But we are. God does put us in a place to test us, to put our faith on display, if you will. You see that in the case of Job. I mean, Job, right at the beginning, we're told he was a blameless man. He is a man who prayed for his children. He was a man who loved God. So then why did he have to go through those trials? Why did it happen? To one, put his faith on display and trusting in God. I mean, when he had all these questions, God didn't answer none of his questions. God said, let me give you a picture of who I am. You ever read the last chapters of Job, chapter 38 all the way to the end, 41?
Where were you when I laid the
foundation? You start reading that. If you ever have problems with fear, man, you're about to have a hard conversation with somebody, you're about to read that, those chapters. I tell you what, it puts everything into perspective. Get a greater view of God. God is calling me to do this. I need to have this hard conversation with
God. Mm. The other verse that comes to me is 1 Corinthians 10:13. Mm. The idea that God will never give us a temptation. Yeah. So he already knows our limitations. So it sounds like there's no reason that we can't be victorious.
Absolutely. And the whole point, the hinge of that is, but God is faithful.
Right.
In that temptation, He is faithful. He's not like just faithful over here after it, or even before it. Even in the midst of that, He's faithful.
And you see the same thing when you were talking about Job, the limitations that he always put on Satan. You can do this.
Oh, yeah. God is the one that put him through that.
Right.
Not Satan.
That's correct.
It was God. To put his faith on display and ultimately to glorify God, to show that you still must worship God no matter what, even if you don't see the outcome of what's going to happen. That's how a believer walks through suffering and trials, focusing on God. Now, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, again, if you're familiar with the context, you understand that the believers that Peter's writing are suffering serious persecution. We're told that in this context, Nero would take believers, hit them in pitch, and he would light his wild parties of Christians, use Christians to light his wild parties. In the midst of that, Peter, a shepherd who, remember, learned the hard way about shepherding, was restored by the Lord himself, even in the midst of his own failures, learned how to gently and courageously come alongside God's people and encourage them, even in the midst of trials. And here in chapter 4, verse 12, we read this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." Again, this testing that God gives us and puts his people through is ultimately so that we would put our faith on display in him and also reveal whether we are trusting in him, or whether we're trusting on something else, other resources, maybe even people. And oftentimes, it's interesting, you talk to people, there's issues going on, and you ask them, well, what have you done about that? Some of the questions are, well, tell me what you've done about what's going on. And they say, well, I'll talk to my friend, you know, I read this article, or if they mention prayer, they say, well, I prayed about it. Okay, so then I ask a further next question, well, what did you ask God for? And it's really surprising because nobody wants to say, ask them that question before. Well, what did you ask God for? I just said, oh, God, help me. Oh, okay. All right. That's good. I mean, you were at least asking for help. You knew that you needed help, but to do what? Again, here's where the Word of God informs our prayer. Here's where the Word, oh, Lord, help me. Help me to see my idol. Help me, instead of longing for a peace in the home and then therefore getting angry and quarreling, help me to see, tell me to understand and know that I'm here to serve rather than to be served. Great. That's great. Tell me what happened. Help me. What did you ask him specifically to help you do and accomplish? Sometimes when we don't pray during those times, it reveals what we really are depending upon our confidence in, our hope in. But trials testings by God come ultimately for his glory. Mm-hmm. Now, if God does not tempt us to sin, then what are we asking in the sixth request? If we are, go back to Matthew 6, it sounds to me like at the beginning here, it's like, well, God, are you the one that's leading us in temptation? Well, we already answered that question. No. So then what are we praying when he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil? We're praying that the desire of our heart is, please, oh Lord, don't even take me through this temptation or this trial period. I love what MacArthur says here. This petition is thus the expression of the redeemed soul that so despises and fears sin that it wants to escape all prospects of falling into it, choosing to avoid rather than having to defeat temptation. This is a different kind of worry that actually happens. I mean, when was the last time that was your main concern? When was the last time when you just, again, take the just this recent week, consider back, what was your prayer like in that situation? Was it this desperate need and call? Oh Lord, help me to hate the sin, to see it for what it is, to unravel its false lies, its lies that promise satisfaction, promise joy, promise fulfillment. Help me to see what been learned from David in Psalm 51, where he says that it was sin that stole the joy of his salvation. But more than anything, Lord, I do not want to even go down this road because I know it would bring dishonor to you in your name. This is the battle of prayer. And this is what you see even, for example, in our Lord's life. And you see the contrast when he's in the garden and he prays, but then he resolves quickly and understands and knows, not my will, but your will be done. But he calls upon his Father and he depends upon his Father. Exactly what he was doing was what the disciples should have been doing themselves even at that moment. And right at the end, we read, when we consider that example, Jesus says, let's get up and let's go. He meets it head on. And what happens to the disciple? As soon as they encounter that, they fly, they flee. They fled. So what are we asking God to do in this request? Well, we're asking God to provide what we don't have in ourselves. Whether it be a biblical understanding of what's going on. Really, what is this lie? And what is the truth that counters that? Oh, it's okay to lie. In this one situation, it's okay. It's okay. You don't worry about it. Nobody will know that you lied. Really? Help me to see what I don't see, Lord, from your word. Ask him to provide you what you don't have in yourself. Sometimes you might even ask him, and you might even do this with other believers. Again, this is in the context of even praying for one another, bringing other brothers alongside with you. And I say that specifically, bringing other brothers and not other ladies with you. Especially when you're talking about temptation. And you do not want to bring another female outside from your own wife through that process. But you also are going to appeal to him and ask him to help you protect your eyes, your ears, your mouth, your feet, your hands, so that you will not sin. You're asking and you're praying Proverbs 4:23, Lord, help me right now to guard my heart with all vigilance. Help me to protect that. How do you protect that? Well, the passage tells us how. You protect that through the portal of your eyes. You protect it through the portal of you where you're walking and where you're going. If this one particular area of temptation is all every time that you go there you are being tempted to sin in this way, and get rid of it. Don't go there. Protect your heart. Are protecting where you go. Protect your heart by what you say, the truths that you're hearing. You gotta preach to yourself God's word rather than listen to yourself. Preach, actively engage the warring on sin. Preach the truth to yourself rather than being passive about it. You're asking also the Lord to call to mind his word in temptation so that you can fight it with the truth. I mean, when Jesus was in the wilderness, what did he lean upon?
The word of God.
The word of God. Absolutely. ultimately to display that the true king has arrived. He is the one who depends upon his father's will while he's here on earth, submission to him in his incarnation. But if Christ, and in his humanity, depended upon the word of God as he was facing the onslaughts of Satan during his temptation, how much more us? And so maybe some of this will be that you will have to have specific passages in mind that you have studied, that you know, not just Sunday school verses, but passages in mind that you know, that you are meditating on, that you're studying, that you're looking up its context, that you're considering how would it apply to Christians in its context then, and then consider what it should, how should it inform your thinking, your life, your practice. And then asking God to help you bring those truths to mind so that your mind is occupied by those truths and saturated by those truths so much so that you respond in grateful, joyful obedience to Him and His Word. When we consider the nature of temptation, Gary, you said it right. It is ultimately, first and foremost, the battle of the mind. It is a battle of the mind. And the battle ultimately for truth. And that's what you see in Jesus when he is in the wilderness. And I don't know if I have this in your notes, but is there an example there for you in your notes? Let me see if I have that. Nope. Okay. I got it, Nick. So just consider, for example, let's say that you know when you are tired, you are mostly tempted to sin and get angry at anyone around you. And it doesn't matter what they do. It can be something as simply as they left something on the table, or whatever it is. You can get home and you're tired. You had a long day or a long week. It might be Wednesday and you've had all these meetings and whatever it is. You're just tired. By the way, often temptation comes at those vulnerable moments. It can happen when you have a great spiritual high. Here you have at Jesus' baptism, the full Trinity. This is my beloved Son. The dove descends upon him, and the Spirit leads him to the wilderness. you could be not only having a great time in your walk with the Lord, and all of a sudden you're like, why is this going on? Why am I being tempted in this way? You can be praying and actually seeking to really honor God, and all of a sudden these thoughts come into your mind, and you're like, what is this? Well, when you recognize that, pray. Pray right away that the Lord will recall the scripture in your mind so that you do not, in this case, get angry, but rather serve others as more important than yourself. Ask Him to help you choose to serve rather than choose to obey your feelings. The next time you recognize this, when you're going home from work, pray beforehand. Prepare your heart for what is about to happen. Often, not always, but often I have a 2 blocks, I think. Is that right? 2 blocks to go to my house?
Wow. That's a big commute.
It's basically a longest commute ever in my life. It takes about 3 minutes and like 17 seconds if I was walking in a good pace.
When you walk. That's when you drive.
And then that's actually the longer route. The shorter route, about 2 minutes and 59 or something like that seconds. But anyways, oftentimes when I'm coming home, you know, we hear things, we minister to people, we're constantly in people's lives, and sometimes in a selfish way, I would want to come home and I just like, I don't really want to listen to him. I don't want to engage in that way. But that's not what God designed us to do. We're men. God made us men. He saved us to be men and leaders, not just for the church, but also in our homes. And so we have to work really hard and recognize, man, I'm just being very selfish. So use that time as I walk home. Oh, Lord, help me. to have the energy to listen to my kids tell me all the details of their day. That's awesome. Help me to do that. Help me just to ask insightful questions to engage your heart. Rather than to be like, I'm going home, I just want to sit down, I want to eat in quietness. Well, that's not going to happen. That is not going to happen. Rather, God has blessed us with four kids, and He's called me to lead and love my family and serve them. And so that's what we're called. So that's the part of praying. When Jesus says, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil, we're praying and we're asking God for help. We're asking God to call to mind His word so that we would fight these temptations. We're asking God to help us guard our hearts, to protect our eyes, our ears, our mouths, what we're thinking. This is what we're asking, and this is what the request is in our last request here. Now, you have one thing here in verse 13 that we talked about. According to the second half of verse 13, what are we asking to be delivered from? Now, the New American Standard and the ESV have from evil, but literally in the Greek, it's from the evil one. Now, before you start saying that Satan's behind every single little thing that's going on in your life, that's not what I was talking about. But rather, hear from Satan, who is the source of all evil. He is a source. This is evil finds its source ultimately into him. All his desire is to cause God's people to distrust his word, to buy his sin sales pitch, and to sink our teeth and say, oh, this is so good. It might be for 15 seconds. And then, what happens? Conviction.
Or even accusation from the enemy.
What's that?
Even accusation
from the enemy. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, you call yourself a Christian.
Yeah.
Huh? Hey, you needed this. You're a Christian. You deserve this. You've been doing good for a long time. Hey, man, this is great. It's okay just to compromise just a little bit. I mean, when was the last time you really gave into this sin? Lie.
I don't know if it's for other people, but well, I'm sure it is because no temptation. Take you, it's come at all. But my frustrating thing when I became a Christian is a lot of times in my prayer time and devotional time, all of a sudden the most impure thought or something come to my mind, and I get mad at myself and slam my Bible. This isn't doing any good. And I heard a guy say, were you thinking about that? No. What do you think the thought came from? God? Well, no. Is there anybody else who'd like to mess up your time with God? Oh, so then, okay, this is an attack from the enemy. Mm-hmm. So, Lord, would you help in this area? Mm-hmm. Knowing that the enemy will attack at this time. And once you start realizing that that's one of his tactics, it's amazing that they don't come as much anymore. Mm. They're not as successful as they used to be.
Yeah, and that's really the beauty of God, the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. If you take your Bibles real quick and go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 is probably one of the encouraging passages because it deals with, John is black and white. He says, you know, you want to have assurance of salvation, you want to experience this, assurance of salvation, you would see these evidences in your life. And in John chapter 3, from verse 4 all the way down to verse 9, he talks about the believer who does not make it a habit or does not make it a habitual practice of sinning. A believer doesn't practice sinning. This is not, in other words, if I was to take this here, I think I might have described this before. Here, you have sin, and you have righteousness, and you have you here. Okay, my handy work here. Oftentimes, what a believer would do is he would he will sin, but he'll go like this. And sometimes big degrees. That is just part of the Christian life. This is what John talks about in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Of the believer who is walking in righteousness, clothed in righteousness. He deals with sin biblically. He confesses it. He forsakes it. And he deals with this. This is a believer battling sin on a regular basis. Okay? The one who claims to know God but walks in sin. So he's not here walking. He's over here. He's in sin. Now that preposition in 1 John chapter 1. Let's look at this real quick. Verse 6, 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk there continually in sin. This is not the person, the believer, who goes like this. This is the person who lives here. That's the person, and that's where you need to be concerned about. That's the person that would say, well, that's just the way God made me. That's the one that makes an excuse for their sin. That's the one that comes to you and says, hey, nothing's going to change. Might as well just embrace it and enjoy that. I mean, that's not a believer. He says that he clearly here. When we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, here's a believer over here. He's constantly, so now his life is transformed. He's over here. He's walking here, and sometimes he goes over here. But he always comes back, and this is his habitual life. This is his pattern. John says, when you see this going on, you actually have a believer. You're dealing with a believer. As a matter of fact, if there's somebody who's actually being bothered by their sin, that is a great thing. You want to be bothered by sin. You want to hate it. You want to see it for what it is. That is a great thing. That is a mark of a believer, and ultimately will respond, as John says here, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a believer. So, hey, just a side note on that. I don't know why I ended up heading there, but there it is.
I took you off track.
There you go. Thanks. That's okay. That's all right. Good. So what we're praying here in this last request is this. We're acknowledging our weakness, first and foremost. We live in this sin-cursed world. Though at salvation, the power of sin has been severed, okay? The presence of sin is still here, and that's not going to end until God comes back and takes us home. So we are still tempted. Our hearts still, our eyes still see, our hearts desire. And when we are thinking about something and we're desiring something, often then we act upon it in a sinful way. So here you're acknowledging our weakness, but you're also acknowledging your dependence upon God when those temptations come. And you're praying for his help, that he would help you not sin when you face such temptation. That's what Jesus teaches us to pray when he says, lead us not in temptation. And next time, next time when you think about this, when you're praying to God, may that be the forefront of your mind when you're thinking about, well, Lord, I'm part of fighting and battling against sin is to be in constant prayer for this. And then, like I said, even talking to one another, because he says, pray this way for us. Pray this way for one another so that God will be honored. This is what you can pray, even if the people don't even know what you should be praying for. And there are times where I pray for things for people and they say they never even asked for that. And one of the reasons why is because by God's kindness at that moment, he does bring up scriptures and truths that relate to that issue. So you say, I'm going to pray that. I'm going to pray for that to happen in their life. Well, we come to the final, any questions about this so far? We come to the final thing, and I'm going to finish this quickly here. We have the conclusion of the disciples' prayer. Like I said, it's not part of the original text. That's why the New American Standard is bracketed, but it does serve, however, as a doxology, much like David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 29:11-13. You also have to keep in mind that this prayer is not a chant. It's not something that you do at a closing of a service. And so it doesn't have anything in that section that is contrary to the rest of Scripture. I think it's a well-fitting conclusion here. Not to make a huge deal about it, but I think it brings our focus back to remembering what is coming. He says, and the ESV again is put it in the footnotes, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. You're acknowledging that it is his kingdom, his rule. It is what we're looking forward to when he establishes righteousness, when righteousness will reign completely and fully, and everyone will do exactly what we were designed to do, worshiping completely, unhindered by sin. This is what we get to look forward to. It is ultimately our true home, our new heaven and new earth that God creates for his people. So we become to consider his power. It is his power that keeps us secure. It is his power that gives us hope. Not only that his kingdom will come, but even right after the heels of temptation, it is his power that will keep us faithful. As a matter of fact, again, 1 John is just one of my favorite books. Sometimes I might say that a lot, other books, but 1 John is really, I love 1 John. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he just encourages the believer, because my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, and the sense there, the but if is that, and you will. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate. We have one, a parakletos, a one who appears in our behalf to help and to defend with the Father. He's with the Father in the presence of the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's our standing. And by the time, you know, when we're fighting temptation and sin, this is why when you go to, for example, Romans, the book of Romans, you don't really have, until you get to chapter 6, you don't have a whole lot of imperatives to tell you what you're supposed to do. You are already justified before you have been fighting against sin. But you can't fight against sin unless you've been justified by faith. And now you can. Now you can no longer present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but present them as instruments of righteousness for his name's sake. So it is his power, and ultimately the desire would be to make him appear and display him for what he already is in your life in the midst of temptation, and that is glorious. Honoring him above all things. And to this end, he will seek to make himself glorious. To this day, he will. This is his main aim, is that God would glorify himself. And when we join him in doing that, we have all of the power of the Trinity helping us honor him in the midst of temptation. How do we apply this last request really fast, just to give you some fill in the blanks here? Remember that you must fight against temptation. You must fight against temptation. You must be active in fighting against it. You can't be passive. You got to be active, full force, active battle. Be on guard against false security. Oh, you know what? I can handle that. As soon as you start saying that, you're done. You know that. Just by even saying that, you knew already that that's not true.
You want to look good as you go down.
Right. Yeah, exactly. So be on guard against that false security that you can handle this. No, you can't. Flee. Get away from it. Go. Call somebody. Talk to your wife. Pray. Seek the Lord. Be on guard against pride. The pride that says, I'm spiritually strong. The pride that says, you know, at least I didn't sin like the other person over there. That's one of the hesitations that is hard about accountability groups, because sometimes you end up learning how to sin more. And you're like, I don't really need to know that, man. That's just so you just need to fight. Get in there and fight. But then we can use that and say, well, I didn't sin like so-and-so. Spiritual pride. Be on guard against presumption. Presumption. Treat temptation as a threat and kill it. Treat temptation as a threat and kill it. Temptation is alluring. Be honest with it, or else it wouldn't be temptation. There is a measure of pleasure and satisfaction, but it's fleeting. And it ultimately dishonors the one who saved you. Acknowledge your dependency upon God. Ultimately, that He will protect you. Gary Wood, verse 1 Corinthians 10, 10-13. God is faithful in the midst of temptation. And finally, remember to pray for other believers so they will not yield to temptation. Follow up with them. If they ask you, follow up with them. How did you do this, man? And that doesn't have to be this, like, you don't have to spend 40 hours doing this one thing. Somebody calls you up and says, I want to pray for you right now. Pray for them at that moment. Pause and pray. This is amazing. But pray the things that you know biblically you should be praying for in that situation. Ask them. Remember to pray for other believers. They will not even. You don't have that last one? Or is that?
They did.
Okay. Beautiful. Brothers, it's been a joy. Thank you very much for, again, your faithfulness and being willing to grow in this area. By God's grace, let us keep spurring on one another to being men of prayer so that God would receive all the glory every time that we pray. Father, thank you so much for your kindness, for your mercy. Thank you for loving us. Because you love us, we can love you. Help us to be men of prayer. Help us to be men who love to depend upon you, who love to be in constant communion with you, through your truth, bringing our thoughts and our hearts before you with a commitment to want to obey you in your truth. Thank you, Lord, for these men. May we now be continually more useful in your hands as we cultivate a life of prayer. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.